the lovely music. And you know, so many churches, they compromise in this area today. And I'm so blessed to be among brethren who hold the same old-fashioned music. Amen. And it doesn't stir up your hips, but it does stir up your spirit, amen, toward God. And I'm so privileged and I'm thankful to the Lord that I could make this trip this time. And it's all the Lord's doing that I'm here to see my pastor friend for so many years, and then to see you all folks who have sacrificed and give towards the work of mission in Papua New Guinea and in Fiji. And I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart this evening for your sacrificial giving. I want to thank you for the warm welcome from the start I've been having with all your lovely people. And just amazing how, you know, the prayer meeting went on Friday and the encouragement I had just to know that there are Christians that mean business with God. And you pray, amen, you pray. And one thing I've learned, I preached in many churches, mounted many pulpits, and if I don't get an offering, long as I get a prayer, amen, I get a prayer from Christians. And because prayer goes further than financial support. But I'm so thankful that you do both. I enjoyed the food as well, and with Pastor Simeon's house today, and Mrs. preparing food for us, lunch, and then the accommodations with our deacon brother here, the Cheney family, and they've been a blessing, and we diesel their dog. Man, that dog is huge. And I sent that picture to my wife, and they said, wow. My wife said, wow, you're living with the dog, you know. I said, yeah, because in Fiji we don't keep dogs in the house. Amen. You know, this is something. Amen, amen. And so far, so good. And I've been you know, eating cookies or whatever, and it's just staring at me, and I'm just making jokes, and I hope it's not staring at my fingers, you know. And thank you so much for the lovely accommodation and the family. And the brethren, just having good fellowship, and he's just mindful of my time to sleep, but we're just enjoying the fellowship together, and thank you, brother. I know missions. If you know missions, the real missions, then you know that there is expenses involved, there is prayers involved, serious prayer involved, sacrificial giving involved. And we become equal partners. I, as a missionary, you as a church, we become equal partners, not less, equal. And the work that takes on in my ministry and all the other missionaries you support, you become equal partners. When you stand before God on the judgment seat of Christ, we become equal partners. We get our rewards together. And so, what a blessing it is to serve together as equal partners in the work of God. Now, for the gospel to go around the world, it will require the sacrificial gifts of God's people. Now, sometimes we hesitate to give because those who misuse God's funds and God's resources, we hesitate to give. If the Lord Jesus has given you the ability to generate more finances than you need, find good quality mission work. Find good quality missionaries to invest in. We can speed up the global work of missions with more resources. If you read my prayer letters, I don't ask for money in my prayer letters. Because I believe that God touches hearts and God provides. And I've never mounted pulpits and I ask people for money. And even if I pastored, I don't ask people money. Because when people's heart is right with the Lord, that's, you know, everything else is there. Your body, your mind, your soul, your all. Amen? And as you serve God. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For in the Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now tonight's study, tonight's message that I believe the Lord has laid upon my heart. We go to our Bible reading first. How I do my teaching and preaching, we read seven scriptures and then I preach. All right, so here we go. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1. We begin there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1 in your Bibles. We read these verses and we will make our prayer and go into the preaching of God's Word. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 1 to 9 is the first passage we look at in our reading. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 9. Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." That's Satan, devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Thank God for verse number 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace I am saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15. Mark 16 and verse number 15. The word of God reads, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And Jude chapter number 1. Jude chapter number 1. Second last book of the Bible. Just that one chapter there. Verse number 21. Jude 1, verse number 21 to 25. The word of God reads, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments sported by the flesh." Verse number 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the wise, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessing to hear the word of God unhindered. Lord, we thank you tonight that you are in our midst. Your presence is here. Your Holy Spirit is here to do the work, a spiritual work, an eternal work in the hearts of the preacher and also those that listen to the preacher. I thank you for your word, Lord, that it is a sharper than two-edged sword. I thank you tonight that your word is perfect. I thank you tonight that your word is purely preserved for us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, tonight that those who are here tonight that know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, we can all testify to the fact
When we have come to know Jesus Christ our Savior, we have come to know the love of God. And tonight we pray for anyone here tonight in our midst that does not know Christ as their Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take a hold of their heart, convict them of their sin and the burning hell, and draw them to Jesus Christ to be saved. I pray for every preacher, every worker in the ministry that is here tonight, that you'll encourage all of us, Father, in your word, to go out and be a witness for Jesus Christ. And I pray that you encourage us in many other needs are presented here tonight. I do not know them. Father, you know them. You look in their hearts, Father. You know the burdens that have been carried tonight. I pray that the Calvary will be come to spiritually and laid down all the burdens. Father, I pray that you will uplift the oppressions. I pray that you uplift the burdens tonight, and there will be truly peace and joy in serving the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this prayer in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Our text tonight is John chapter number 3, verse number 16, a well-known verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now tonight in the message, Pastor asked me to share my testimony, how I got saved, how I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. See, I grew up in a staunch Hindu home. My parents, we worship idols. Some of you have been ex-Hindus, you know. And I met some of you, one of the sisters, I believe, that was here, ex-Hindu. And she's in the back right there, amen. And praise the Lord. We can relate that, you know, other religions like Islam, Hinduism. I was a Hindu and actually in darkness, and worshipping idols, never read the Bible, never even read Genesis 1:1, didn't know John 3:16. And in the entire different world and with a different religious world that I was in, that I was in darkness, thinking that when I die, I'll be reincarnated. I'll come back as another human being if I'm good. If I'm not so good, then I'll come up maybe as a cockroach or something. And so that was my belief, and I trusted many gods and goddesses. I trusted my works to take me to heaven. I trusted my sacrifices that I made at the temple or at the time of worship. I entrusted those things to take me to heaven. Until there was a time in my life when God intervened. The God who is the God of heaven intervened. There was one morning, my sister, I'm in a sandwich in the middle of four sisters, and so two and two, I'm in the middle, only boy, and my elder sister got into an accident. A 60 seater bus hit a 11 year old girl coming on the highway in Fiji, and she was in coma for 6 months. So my auntie, who was a Baptist, visited us in the hospital and suggested that I would go and stay with her. And so my parents agreed. And so I stayed with my auntie, and Sunday came and she said, "We're going to church." And I said, "I'm a Hindu, I don't go to church." She said, "Everybody that's in this house will go to church." And so I said, "I don't have the clothes for church." She said, to my cousins, you know, get the boy some clothes for church. And I said, "I don't have a Bible." "Well, we have a Bible and everything else." And so they prepared me to go to church. And the first church I ever entered was Victory Baptist Church down in Suva, Fiji. And I attended the church the first Sunday morning, Sunday school. The teacher was teaching on, you know, idols are wrong and they are from the devil. And I sat down there and, man, these people hate me. I said, all this talk about, you know, good to see you and all of that. And they just, you know, got me into this group now with all the other kids and telling me that, you know, I'm worshiping the devil. And I got so cross. I got so mad. And I was sitting there. And after it was done, I said, "I'm never coming back here." And then they said, "Everybody line up for the cookies."
And believe it or not, that cookies made me keep going.
I kept going because of those cookies. And this Chinese family in our church really made these butter cookies, and it was lovely. Anyway, so as time went on, I in that Sunday school, I prayed a prayer, and I even got baptized. I got baptized, you know, I went through the system. But deep down in my heart, I did not understand what was actually going on. I changed religion from Hinduism to Christianity without Jesus Christ as my Savior. And as time went on, when my sister recovered, thank God, and my parents said, you know, we heard you going to church, so come back home. And so I headed back home and stayed with them and was back into Hinduism. But in all of this, the seed was planted in my heart that that's wood, that's plastic, you know, that's not God. And so I kind of, you know, rebelled one time against my parents and got all those idols and smashed them and broke them and destroyed them. And when they came home, they saw what was happening, and then they disowned me for some time. And I took off from home, and then I was with my friends. I went into drinking and all of that, and went into the world. And I ulupori, brother, he will. I shaved off my head, you know, and was with this wrong crowd. And then until some things happened in my life, where this auntie, I meet her again. And she says, there's a youth camp going on. It's a Baptist youth camp. You need to, you know, come. You're going to have a great time there. I said, I don't think so, you know. And but my cousin said, you know, there will be girls there. So I said, oh, okay. So I'm going. So I went to camp. And in that camp, it was at San Beto Nendi, I felt the holiness and the presence of God like never before. And I surrendered my life, and I surrendered my life to God at that camp, still not saved. I surrendered my life to God. I said, Lord, I know you're the true God. I know that. And I believe that. I want to serve you. I want to do whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And as time went on, I always look back to that prayer that I made in 1995. But I didn't really understand. So every time my testimony was just that. And over time, I kind of learned more Christian words. Over time, I begin to put together my testimony with fancy words, you know. And so when somebody will hear it, they said, oh, that person is saved. That's right. But deep down in my heart, I knew that time, nothing happened inside. Until it was 2004, I was already in the church, faithful, serving, teaching Sunday school. I had a ministry in one of the universities every Monday night, go out there and preach the word. So I was a preacher boy in the church, and pastor, one night, this missionary pastor from Alaska, he was my missionary pastor in Fiji, at Vicky Baptist Church at the time, and he said, brother, why don't I take the Bible study for that night? And so I got everybody together, the Solomon Island students, Vanuatu's, Papua New Guinea, and all the other students together in there, and sat down. My pastor came and preached from Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21, 22, and 23, where he said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in thy name? Have you not cast out devils? Have you not done many wonderful works? Right? And then I would profess unto them, Jesus said, I never knew you. And that night, as I was sitting back there, the Spirit of God just shook my heart. I'm just like those people. I'm just like those people one day that's going to stand before Jesus Christ. And this pastor, when he finished off the message, this last sentence, I still remember it today. This is 20 years ago. I still remember it today. He said, what if the Jesus that you loved and served all of your life will say to you on that day, I never knew you. Never knew you. That night I went home, couldn't sleep. Spirit of God's conviction was heavy upon my heart. I said, if I would die, I would die a religious Baptist and go to hell.
Next morning, breakfast was on the table. Couldn't sleep the night. I'm going to work. Before going to work, I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I broke on my breakfast table and told the Lord, I'm religious, I'm lost. I need to be saved. I repent from my works. I repent from my self-righteousness, and I trust the righteousness of Jesus Christ. With His blood, cleanse me, wash me, and save me. I trust He died for me on the cross. I believe He was buried, and I believe that He lives. And you know what? The Spirit of God from the outside, He came inside. And at the same time, on that day, I felt the burden of the world upon my shoulders. As if God is saying, go and take this message. And that was the time that God called me to preach. And so that's how I got saved, amen. I'm thankful that from darkness, He brought me to light. I'm thankful that from the power of Satan, He delivered me and brought me under the power of God. It is all because He loved me. That's why. And tonight I want to speak on the message, the love of God is the foundation of missions. The love of God is the foundation of missions. Usually when we think of missions, we think of the Great Commission. But missions didn't begin with the Great Commission. Missions began with God. It first beat in His heart before it ever was breathed as life-sustaining force in His church. Our God is mission-minded, isn't He? Amen. He sought you, and then now He wants to seek somebody else. There's another John out there. Amen, brother? Brother John? Yeah. There's another John out there somewhere. There's another Susie out there somewhere. You take your name. There's somebody like you out there that is lost and undone that need Christ. If you were not mission-minded, there would be no Christian mission today. There will be no churches. We won't have a purpose today. Many people have lost that purpose. Many people have been through so many programs and so many things, but they've missed the main thing. And God's heart. The love of God for souls. The gospel that He has given us is a mission message. If we could not save every sinner, then it's hopeless. Jesus died on the cross for every sinner, and that gospel is powerful. It can save anybody. Amen, amen, amen. If that gospel can save me, if Jesus Christ can save me, He can save you too. Oh, my friend, I don't care where you've been, what you've done. Just come to the cross of Calvary. If you're not saved this tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says, thou shalt be saved. There would be no reason to take it to every nation. Why am I wasting my time? Good years of my young life I've spent 22 years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because that's God's heart. I was included in there. And you are too. The Great Commission is a mission mandate. It identifies the local church as the center of world evangelism. Bible colleges is not the center of world evangelism. Mission boards, they are not headquarters for all missions. The local churches. A strong missions-oriented church rests on biblical foundation. And what is that? The love of God. Notice I didn't say your love for God. You cannot love God unless you embrace the love of God. Unless you embrace the love that God wants to give you. 1 John chapter 4 verse 19. Doesn't it say that we love Him because He first loved us? The love of God is what will compel you to preach the message of salvation to everyone. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. Paul said it's the love of God that constraineth us. God is full of compassion toward us. Amen?
He's full of compassion. When we are consumed by His compassion, we can't help but become compassionate. We know that it is only the grace, mercy and forgiveness and the love of God that made the difference in our lives. We were hellbound sinners. We were hellbound sinners. But it's the mercy, it's the grace, it's the forgiveness and the love of God that saved us. When this compassion is realized and experienced, we will have the power to love. I said we'll have the power to love when you realize how much God loved you. Do you know the value of your salvation? Do you understand the pit that God has delivered you and I from? Oh, my friend, then you'll have power to love. Regardless the social barriers, regardless the, I use this loosely, racial barriers or ethnic barriers, regardless of continent barriers, you'll go. Because the love of God will compel you. You'll make a difference in some sinners' lives, pulling them out of the fire, because you have compassion. Jude 1, verse 21 to 25. The love of God is the foundation of missions. John 3:16, here we have the description of God's love. John 3:16 has the demonstration of God's love. John 3:16 has the duty of believers and unbelievers in response to the gospel of God. Number one tonight, if you're taking notes from John 3:16, number one, it is extreme. When you talk about the love of God, it is extreme. We see that for God, when you talk about God who is, you said everything. God loving us when He should have got rid of us. God loving us when He should have destroyed us. God loving us when He should have just abandoned us into the eternal lake of fire. But God loving us. Well, what a thought. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were disobedient to the holy demands of God. We were Satan followers. And self-worshippers. We were material worshippers. We were in the world without hope and without God. But God. Amen. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us. Life was helpless. Life was not in a bottle. Amen. Amen. Life was not in a needle. Amen. Life was not in a pill, but life was in Jesus Christ. But God, oh hellbound sinners, listen tonight, but God, who is rich in mercy, intervened into time from eternity and stepped into the grave of my sin, my sinful life, and brought me to salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. I'm alive in the Spirit tonight. I'm quickened and born again and resurrected. I'm ascended from the grave of my trespasses and sins and am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Wow. But God. He will be praised and glorified forever and ever and ever as we were saved not by our own self or works but by His grace alone. Through faith in Him. We are trophies of His grace to be displayed for all ages to come. Forever and ever and ever. We are the work of God. Boy, it's extreme God. And then it says, for God so loved. It is extravagant. It is a love so infinite that it is everlasting. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says He has loved us with an everlasting love. It is a love so incomprehensible that it passes knowledge. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19. It is a love so indiscriminate that it would be given to the least worthy. Me! Romans 5 verse 8. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then our text says, for God so loved the world. It is exhaustive. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse number 9. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, if your scope for missions is around this area, neighborhood, your scope is too small. If it's Adelaide, that's again too small. Australia, that's still too small. The world. Amen. That's our mission. The world. He will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He will have all men to be saved. Think about it. Every village, every town, every city, every house. When I knock some doors with pastor this week, man, I see and my heart breaks how people respond differently in this place. But yet, God will have all men to be saved. Amen. And then our text says that he gave. It is expensive, isn't it? It is expressive, isn't it? He gave. This here is demonstration of God's love. See, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, we have the first promise of Jesus coming. First coming of Jesus Christ is promised. He's a savior to deal with the problem of sin. And this verse is often in Genesis 3, verse 15, is called proto-evangelism, meaning the first pronouncement of the gospel. He would come. The promise repeated and amplified throughout the Old Testament. It could not be revoked or modified because it rested upon the unconditional, sovereign, I will of God. He said, I will send the Savior. I thank God he did. The Bible said that he gave. All the acts of God in the Old Testament were performed with the fulfillment of this promise in mind, that he will send his Son to meet our need. It is expressive that he gave. You know, when you are consumed with God's compassion, you will give. Yeah. He gave. And then we see the Bible says his only begotten Son. Number 5, it is expensive. Salvation is free, as somebody said, but it's not cheap. God gave only one, only begotten Son. If I had only one son, and I have two, even though if I have two, I will not give my son to some drunkard, some low-down sinner on the street. I will not give my son to be sacrificed for them. But yet God gave. The greatest treasure that any parent has is their own children. And the Bible said here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That phrase, their only begotten, is pointing to the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He came in the flesh. God was given. God was given on the cross. And he died. Not only did God promise a Savior, but we would see he provided a Savior to deal with the problem of sin. When the plan of God was complete, God sent forth his only begotten Son to be mankind's Redeemer. According to the eternal purposes of God, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, according to the Scriptures. Notice the words there, phrase, according to the Scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. You don't have salvation without the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. Many people around the world don't even have a Bible. Today I was actually begging Pastor, we need Bibles. Being born again with the word of God. Amen. The word of truth. It is expensive. He gave his only begotten Son. And then It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is to be exclaimed. Yes, Jesus came. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he was buried. Yes, salvation is free. But somebody needs to go and tell somebody it's free. It's a done deal. It's been paid for. Hallelujah. Here we have the duty both to the sinner and to the saint. The sinner is to believe and be saved. That's it. You turn from your sin. You turn from your self-righteousness. You turn from a demonic religion. And you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. You have biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Full trust and confidence on the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. The saved should go out with this message. We need to go out the message of God's love and compassion to everyone, everywhere in this world. The love of God constrains us. This is the compelling message for sinners that carry, the Christians carry. And right now as I speak, as you have seen some pictures this morning, there's just a scratch on the iceberg, as you may say. There's so many places. So many places people are just waiting. Laborers are few. Yeah. We get a group going. People want to know how to be saved. They get saved. They get baptized. And there's a group there, but no preacher. We need many laborers in the field. Somebody who would say, yes, this is a message. I believe it. I believe this message, and I need to proclaim it. To the everlasting praise of God, salvation is now offered on the sole condition of faith and finished work of Christ upon Calvary. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14 to 16. Romans chapter number 1, verse 14 to 16. Romans chapter 1, verse number 14 to 16. Bible says, I am debtor. Paul is a human writer here, inspired by the Spirit of God. He said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul declares that he's indebted to God to give the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is every believer's duty to tell the world that God so loved them. Paul, having heard the greatest message of his life, Ten Commandments cannot save him. Judaism cannot save him. The greatest message of his life, Christ paid it all. Christ paid it all. And he took that message literally around the world. He was compelled to share it. How can you not share it? And share it with whomsoever. So great was this sense of obligation that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Do you feel the sense of conviction in your heart for not speaking out and witnessing for Christ? Does it bother you? When you don't speak out to your boss, when you don't speak out to your co-workers, when you don't speak out to your, in your neighborhood, to your family members, if you don't speak out, does it bother you, Christian? Does it say, oh, woe is me! God, you help me! Give me the words to say! Empower me, oh God! And step out by faith. And go. It needs to be exclaimed that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is exclusive. The Bible says here in our text, John 3:16, believeth in him. Believeth in him. It is a distinct message. Every major religion relies on performance for salvation. You have to do things. You have to do things to be saved. Hinduism preaches a fourfold path to salvation. Buddhism leads its followers down an eightfold path to salvation. The salvation offered by Islam or Muslims rests upon five pillars. Catholicism says salvation is gained through fulfillment of five sacraments. The gospel centers upon the person for salvation. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus announced, "I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Exclusive, isn't it? Jesus said, "I am the door," John chapter 10, verse 9. There is no many doors to heaven. There's so many religions in the world, but only one Savior. We need to take this Savior to these people. Tell them about this Savior. Peter declared, "There is none other name whereby we must be saved." Acts 4, verse 12. Paul said, "Though this through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." The gospel finds its source, content, and meaning in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Apart from him, there is no salvation. Other messages tell men what they must do to be saved. You have to do to be saved. The gospel, the biblical gospel, the true Christianity message is that Jesus done it. He has done it. Amen. It's done. All that is required for sinful man to be made right with God, it's been done. Come and receive it. The good news. That's the good news. Amen. The good news, the gospel of the only begotten Son, is the one and only love message that has the power to save men from the penalty of their sin. And then we see that it is eternal. Here we see the Bible says in our text, John 3:16, should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is eternal security for the believer. I believe once saved, forever saved. Yeah. What a clear verse here, right there. You don't need to argue. Don't need to twist the scriptures. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That should not perish, but have everlasting life. Also, I see here the eternal suffering of the unbeliever. Everlasting means last forever. When you're saved, you have it in the present possession. You either have it or not tonight. Bible salvation is a no-so salvation. It's not maybe I'm going to heaven when I die. It's not I'm trying my best to go to heaven. It is I know that I'm going to heaven. I know it, just like I know my name. I just know it. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because I'm somebody good, but because I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. It is eternal. Do you realize that when you give and send the gospel to the sinner, they're delivered from an eternal hell, eternal wrath and judgment of God. When they believe, they're saved forever. You will see them again in heaven. Yeah. You will meet them on the resurrection morning. Amen. Yeah. In my conclusion tonight, the power of the gospel is the subject. The power of the gospel is subject to the following limitations. It cannot save until it first has to be believed. It cannot be believed until it is first heard. It cannot be heard until it first preached. And it cannot be preached until it's first sent. So church, tonight we have the commission. And the foundation of that commission is the love of God. Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You as a church, you are commissioned. Every member must get involved. It's not just the pastor's job and some staff, paid staff members on the job or volunteer staffs. Every saved person in here tonight, you're going to be convicted if you're not a witness for Christ. Every member must get involved. Mission is imperative. Go. Multitudes are born and die, whether or not anyone is prepared to reach them or not. They will be born, they will die, and spend eternity into the lake of fire. If we do not evangelize our generation, this generation will not be evangelized at all. Missions is inclusive.
ye. No one is exempt from the responsibility to evangelize the lost.
Christ's command means that you are either sent or you send. Either you are sent or you send. But you cannot remain uninvolved. You cannot sit in the middle and say, I'm still obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You either the sent one or you send. The gospel must go.
Every man in our generation must be evangelized. Every person. Every man, every woman, every boy, every child, every girl, every grandpa, every grandma, everyone in our generation.
And by the way, there's no soul winning in heaven. You know that, right? No soul winning in heaven. Now is the time. Now. And time is short, friends. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, time is very short. So many things we have done to slow down the mission work that God has left us on this earth to do. Don't hold back. Don't put on the brakes. Serve God fully surrendered. The domain for missions is the world. Lift up your eyes, Jesus says. Look to the field. What is the field? The world is the field. The demand of missions is to reach every creature. The duty of missions is for every Christian to obey. Yes, Lord, I will surrender. I will go. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth me. All eyes closed and our heads bowed. I'm going to invite Pastor to come. Thank you for listening patiently to the Word of God tonight. If the Lord has touched your heart tonight, in some way, some fashion, to surrender your life, I may tell you, you will never regret it. Never regret it. You're always safe in the will of God. Always. God's will is perfect. You may say, I do not know the will of God. Start with surrender. Start with surrender. And let Him have His way in your life. Pastor.